book of Luke chapter 2. Thank you to our visitors who are here today. I trust that God will bless you for being here. And we believe this book, and that's all we believe. If it doesn't say it in the book, there's no point in believing it. If it does say it, then it's worthy of believing it. So that's what we preach out of. We're not about psychology and all that. We're just here to preach God's word. If you like it, great. If you don't, tough. But I hope you like it because it's true and it's something that you need to believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I love this book. It has changed me. It's changed my thought patterns, changed the way I act. Lord, it's changed my destiny. I love this book. You've given us a promise it will never return void. Thank you. May you bless the reading of this word this morning. May you give us understanding. And Father, I realize there may be someone here today that does not know you as their own Savior. There's never been that time in their life where they have come to know Christ as that free gift of salvation. Thank you that you paid it all, just as we sang a few moments ago. You paid it all. We certainly owe it all to you. So God, do a work here in my heart and in others' hearts today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read here, beginning in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 9 through verse 14. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we all know the story of Christ's coming, and we know it well. We often refer to this story as the Christmas story. And at the pronouncement of Jesus' birth, I want you to notice something that I have read many, many times, preached about many, many times, but this past Friday morning, as we gathered as pastors to pray for revival, the man who gave the devotion said something that just kind of grabbed me. And it wasn't out of this passage, but I want you to notice with me this morning, verse 14, those first three words, glory to God. Glory to God. Now, when I think of the coming of Jesus Christ, and I'm referring to that first coming, I think about what Jesus said about that coming in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, understand this. Every human being is lost. Right down this road in a neighborhood close to where this church is, I had a lady one day tell me, I have always been a Christian. Always been a Christian. Now, I did not try to argue with her. Tried to simply point out the scripture. Folks, listen, you have not always been a Christian. You must become a Christian. There has to be that time, that pinpointed time in your life where you can recall asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, believing that He died on Calvary for you, has the ability through His shed blood to cleanse your sin. That is the only thing that can forgive you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That has to be a reality in your life. You have not always been a Christian. You may have been raised in a religious system that taught that. You may have been raised in a home where a parent well-meaning may have said that, but those things are not true. You must, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, ye must be born again. There has to be that what we call the second birth, receiving Christ as your Savior. When I think about that coming, that first coming of Christ, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give His life a ransom for many. To minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus spelled out his purpose in coming. But I want you to understand something this morning, that when Jesus Christ came, he came chiefly, listen, he came chiefly to bring glory to his Father. Let me say it again. While he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, while he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, listen to me carefully, because many of us do not understand this. He came chiefly to bring glory to his Father. Jesus said in John 8, verse 49, in the first part of verse 50, I have not a devil. He's responding to the Jews who have accused him of being filled with a demon. He said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. He said, I didn't come to get glory for myself. I came to bring glory and honor to the Heavenly Father. He said, that is my chief reason for coming to earth. I understand that he died for all men, and I'm the beneficiary of his dying for all men. I was saved 40 years ago, this past October, 40 years ago, while he came to seek and to save that which was lost, his chief reason was to honor and glorify his Father. I think we need a stark reminder that the most important person in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is not me or you. The most important person in the life of our Savior is not you or me. It is God the Father. The most important person in my Savior's life was not his own life, but was the life of the Father. Jesus said in John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In John 8:29, Jesus said, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That was the motivation for his coming, to bring glory to his Father, to honor his Father, to please his Father. When I consider my life, I am reminded that I was created to bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11 is a personal part of my daily life. Every morning when I rise and spend time alone with God, this verse comes out of my lips to God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God, my purpose for existing, my purpose for my salvation, my purpose as a father, my purpose as a husband, my purpose as a pastor, my purpose in any endeavor in my life is for this reason, to bring God glory and honor and power and pleasure. Otherwise, there's no point in existing. Now, I realize right now in this auditorium, there are some that are struggling with what I just said. But when you begin to examine this book and you begin to look carefully at the life of the Savior and the life of the Heavenly Father and the reason He created us, it is to bring Him glory. And in reality, now listen to me, nothing else. Nothing else. Let me just show you from Scripture what I mean by this. My salvation, as much as it benefits me, I will never go to hell. I have a home in heaven. Jesus said in John 14 that I have a mansion waiting for me. He tells me in Ephesians chapter 1 that I am now accepted in the Beloved. What does that mean? That is the same phrase that means what the angel Gabriel said to Mary when he said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The word to be accepted in the Beloved means that I am highly favored of God, just as favored as Mary was, just as favored as St. John or the Apostle Paul was. I am somebody special, and every person in this auditorium that names the name of Christ is just as highly favored as any of those people I just mentioned. What benefits to salvation? But my salvation is not so much about benefit to me as it is about bringing glory to God. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want you to look at verses 5 through 7. If you will not reject what I'm saying this morning, just consider it. This may alter your life. I'm not preaching some great new truth that's never been preached before, but I do believe this. We struggle with this thought. Let me tell you something. You look around at all these beautiful decorations, and Miss D, and she had a crew of people out here working yesterday. This is absolutely beautiful. I love this. And I personally love the festive time of this year, this month of December. I love this kind of thing. But the more I know of my God, the more I realize that even this is to be for His glory. And the December 25th is not about my children or my wife. It is for His glory. And we struggle with that. So I would imagine there are some who are going to struggle with what's going to be said today. But if you'll at least consider it, maybe God will begin to alter your life like He is altering my thought process in my life now. In Romans chapter 15, I want you to notice verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, now listen to these words of this last verse, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Why did He receive us? Because He loved us? Yes, He did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no question there that Christ loved us. Did He receive us so that we could avoid the penalty of eternal damnation? Absolutely. Jesus Christ took hell for me. He was condemned in my place, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I believe that. But I want you to understand something. The chief reason for God giving me salvation was not so I could avoid hell, not so I could go to heaven, not so I could have my sin forgiven. Listen to me. His chief reason for giving me salvation was for the glory of His Father. Why did Jesus receive me? The end of verse 7. Christ also received us to the glory of God. What are you doing with your salvation today? You say, well, I'm enjoying it. Well, I'm glad you are. We ought to enjoy it. What a great gift. But what are you doing with your salvation? How are you taking this wonderful gift that He's given to you and bringing glory to God? Secondly, my calling to salvation is for His glory. Go over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to begin to read with me in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised God hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice this verse, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, Let him glory in the Lord. God chose me to salvation. God chose you and called you to salvation. But I want you to notice what he said. I chose the foolish things. And I admit it. I'm not super educated. I have a college degree and those type of things. But listen, I'm just a simple farm boy who struggled all the way through high school, received terrible grades, never applied myself, grew up in a family that didn't have much. Listen, I'm nothing special. But you know what God did for me? He made me special. The Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that He has made me a king and a priest. You are looking this morning at a king. But you know what I look down here at Perk Hickman, you know what I see? I see a king and a priest. I look at Nick George and Victoria, who have only been saved for a short time, and you know what God has done for them? He has made them part of the royal priesthood. They're special. They're special, but you know what God did for all of us who are saved? He said, I didn't choose the noble or the wise or the mighty. I chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise of this world. I'm glad God saved me. I'm glad I was foolish enough to believe by faith all these things that I never personally witnessed. That I believe in someone that I've never personally seen. But since my salvation, He has personally dealt with me, and I have no doubt as to His existence. I have watched Him answer prayer after prayer after prayer. I have watched Him work in my life, and you cannot shake me in that. My calling to salvation was really not for my benefit. It was to bring glory to God that He would choose someone like me to save. I think about David, King David. And we consider him in all of his glory and greatness as the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and so forth. Every time God did something big and spectacular for David, you know what his words were? Who am I? Who am I? And brother, when I stop and think about what God did to save me and what He has done with my life, I say, who am I? I still, after 32 years of ministry, still step back and scratch my head and say, God, I don't understand why You put me in this position. I don't know why. Because if I were doing it, I wouldn't have chosen me. I can think of a lot of people who could do a whole lot better job than me. But you know what? God chose me. And I look at you. And you have no reason to be down on yourself, Christian. You know why? Because God chose you and has made you part of the royal priesthood, has made you a king and priest to your God, and you are someone special, but not in yourself. To the glory of God, He has made you what you are. And we ought to rejoice in that. Thirdly, my holiness and my adoption are for His glory. I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and look at verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. In Ephesians 1, 4, he says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice that phrase. This was according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You notice He tells us that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You say, what does that mean? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, we hear these words, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now we know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We know that. And that's what verse 10 of Hebrews 1 declares to us, that Jesus Christ created this world. He laid the foundation of it. And so when you hear this term, before the foundation of the world, mentioned several times in the New Testament, it is referring to the fact that before the universe, before the world was ever formed, now listen, God was doing a work. Hebrews 4:3 says, the works were finished before the foundation of the world. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I chose you in my Son before the world was even ever formed. And when I chose you before the foundation of the world, I chose you to be holy, and I chose you to be without blame before me in love. Folks, listen to me. If you're saved, that is a done work. You say, I sure don't feel holy. I sure don't feel blameless. But God's going to get you exactly where He wants you to be, because this is what He has chosen for your life. He also tells us that He has predestinated us. He predetermined you and me to the adoption of children. What does that mean? That means not only are you born again, but you are also adopted into His family, meaning that every right and privilege that is given to the only begotten Jesus Christ is now your right and my right as well. Whatever God intends for Jesus Christ, God intends for Jeff Vaughn. Whatever God intends for Jesus Christ, He intends for Alanis McGinnis. Whatever God intends for Jesus Christ, He intends for Paula Hewitt. Listen, God predetermined that we should receive the adoption of son. All the rights and benefits and privileges of sonship. I'm no second-class citizen. I'm no stepson. I am the child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. Why did He do this? Well, because He loved us so much. Well, that's true. But I'm saying to you, that's not the chief reason. Look again at verse 6. It was to the praise of the glory of His grace, His favor poured into my life, that He did what He did. And when Jesus Christ came and was born in a manger there in that stable and lived the life of a servant and ascended Golgotha and was butchered on Calvary. Listen, He did it because He loved us, but chiefly because He came to bring glory to God. And the fourth thing, His promises to me and to you are for His glory. You say, I thought His promises are for our benefit. Well, they certainly benefit you. And I have claimed God's promises over and over again. And by the way, I don't have a problem with using the word claiming a promise. Some people do, I don't. There are thousands of promises in the Word of God, Old and New Testament. And guess what? I made a decision several years ago to start accepting those promises. You know what I found God doing? Fulfilling them. Amen. Honoring His Word. God will honor His Word as long as you honor Him. And that's important. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 19 and 20. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. It's not yes and no. It's not positive, negative in Christ. Listen, He said, it's all positive, brother. It's all positive. It's all yes. But notice verse 20. For all the promises of God in Jesus are yea, and in Him, amen. That word means so be it. Let it be so. Notice the last phrase. Unto the glory of God by us. As I begin to access the promises that He has given me and believe those promises, and God begins to work in my life, you know what it does? It doesn't bring me glory, brother. It brings Him glory. It brings Him glory. It brings Him honor. Listen, God has given you promises. Listen, the greatest, the chiefest of the promises. He promised us eternal life, 1 John 2:25. He promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 22, verse 49. He promised us that one day He will come back, just as He came the first time. And the Jews waited and waited and waited and waited and waited some more until they thought, maybe He'll never come. But one day in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son and He fulfilled His word. And Peter said, there will be some who will say, where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they've always continued. Warning, Jesus Christ is coming the second time and He will fulfill His word as He fulfilled it the first time. And we may wait and that He may not come for me to see it, but He will come. Can I ask you a question? Are you ready for His coming? Because if you're not saved, you will never get saved. If He comes today, are you ready for His coming? Christian, you may already be born again, but are you ready for the coming of Christ so that when you stand before Him, you can stand before Him with confidence and not be ashamed at His appearing? Yes, there will be many Christians ashamed. Why? Because they've wasted the opportunity to do what? To bring glory to God with their life. The promise of needs met, as we see here. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Every morning I tell God this, you have never, ever failed to meet my need. He has never, ever in 57 plus years of living, ever failed to meet my need. He is a great God. And all glory goes to Him. My preservation is for His glory. You say, what do you mean? Well, in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, you hear these words. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, I'm preserved to His heavenly kingdom. Oh, because of something great I've done? Absolutely not. Because of the great things He has done. In that little book, that little letter called Jude, right before the book of Revelation, verses 24 and 25 says this, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior. Now listen, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. You say, you Baptists, and not all Baptists, but this church believes that God preserves us to His heavenly kingdom. That God will not just save me, but will keep me saved. Being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Not me, He performs it until the day He returns. Listen, I, like Paul, would say to you that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know it!
Amen.
And I praise the Lord for His word. Why did He do it? For my benefit. Well, it certainly benefits me because I'll never have to be punished for my sin. But it wasn't for my benefit alone. In fact, the chief reason was for His glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So be it. And I conclude with this. My suffering is for His glory. You say, I don't like to suffer. And who does? Who does like to suffer? But God allows it. In fact, the longer I live, the more I believe He has chosen it for us. Why? To bring Him glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we hear these words. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now listen, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He said, I want you to understand this, that God has called you to an eternal glory in Christ. And brother, what awaits us? For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, doth work for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. One day, I'm going to put this old body off. One day, the things that have plagued my life are going to be put aside, and I'm going to reign with Him forever and ever in heaven. There will be no more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. That day is a-coming, and it may not be very far away. But He said, until then, listen, after that you have suffered a while. You say, does God really choose for us to suffer? And more, I believe yes. That God makes that as much a part of the believer's life. That's why He said, that's why Peter said to those churches he wrote to, my brethren, don't consider it a strange thing when you're tried. Don't consider those fiery trials a strange thing, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Listen, God has chosen us to suffer. That's why He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God has chosen us to suffer. But after that we have suffered, oh, the glory that awaits us, with the hope that while we suffer, now listen, while we suffer, what do? We bring glory to Him. I look in this congregation today, there are people who are grieving over a child, people grieving over the loss of a mate, people grieving over health issues, people grieving over things that your pastor is not aware that's going on in your life, heartaches that you're facing. And you know why God's allowed those things in your life? To bring Him glory. Because the moment you say, I take this heartache, this sorrow, this grief, this pain, this suffering, and God, I say, like Job, you gave, you've taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I'm going to seek to bring you glory through the things I'm going through. It may hurt. I may not be comfortable. I may not always like it, but I choose to bring you glory, because after that I have suffered a while, I get to go and be part of your eternal glory that is given to me by your Son. I wonder this morning what your motivation for living is. Let me say it again. Young person, what is your motivation for living? Young adults, singles, listen. What's your motivation for living? To get married? To get an education? Senior saint, what's your motivation for living? To be able to retire one day and enjoy retirement? What's my motivation for living? To build a great ministry and to have my name in limelight? You know, what's my motivation for living? Listen, my only motivation should be this. Glory to God. Just struck me that here are the angels proclaiming the birth of Christ, and the first words out of their mouth is this. Glory to God. Everything that is done from this humble birth to His death, to His glorious resurrection, all for the glory of God. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. You can look at that and think of God as selfish, or you can understand He is a creator. He made you. He can do anything He wants with you, and He has chosen to pour His blessings into your life if you allow Him to. And you should have no problem with Him making that declaration. No one else should get the glory, just me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If you ever were to the camp down in North Carolina, the Wilds, a lot of our young people, we used to go there every year. You remember, at every meal, they quoted a verse. That verse was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Some of you can quote it with me. Why don't you just say it with me if you remember the verse? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because when Jesus Christ was on earth, that's why He did what He did. That's why He lived for 33 and a half years on earth. That's why He was given a humble birth. That's why He laid down His life. All to the glory of God. We're going to enjoy these next several weeks, and I don't have a problem with that. Brother, enjoy your family, enjoy your friends, enjoy the festive time of year. But it's really not about that. It's really not about you. It's not about me. It's about your God and what you can do to bring Him glory. Is that what you're seeking to do? Is that what you sought to do when you got up this morning? Did you seek to bring God glory? Did you come here this morning to bring God glory? See, that's what makes the difference sometimes between a person coming and saying, "I want to receive, receive, receive. And if I don't think I get enough out of this, then I'll cross this church off too and go to the next." Instead of coming here and saying, "God, use me to bring glory to your name." And that motivation should make me say, "I need to give, 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 give to the person in front of me, behind me, beside me, pouring into their life instead of expecting everybody to pour into mine. And for me to be blessed, but for me to bless others. For the glory of God. For the glory of God." Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Assuming you're saved. Assuming there's been a time in your life where you've turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ. Parent, why are you raising those children? Is it for the glory of God? Athlete, why are you playing ball? Is it for the glory of God? Husband, why are you ministering to your wife? Is it for the glory of God? As I said at the beginning, this thought may be somewhat foreign to some, but it is something that you need to consider, because your purpose for existing, your reason for God putting you on this earth, is to bring glory to Him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It was for the glory of God that Jesus Christ went to Calvary, paid our sin debt in full, suffered our sin, paid the debt for us. He did it to bring glory to the Father, but He also did it because He cared about you and loved you. If you're here this morning and you do not know that you have ever put your trust in Jesus Christ, then this morning before you leave this place, we have what we call a time of invitation. And we invite people to take the opportunity to put their trust in Christ. I'm not asking if you're a church member, religious, but has there ever been that time you've personally put your trust in Christ? And if not, you'd like someone to speak to you, we'll be glad to take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can know for certain that you're God's child. Father, please use this time for your honor and glory, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed, and as the music begins, if you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come. Christian, is your life bringing glory to God?